Great guest today. A great show for you today. We're going to start with a very special guest. His name is Phil Kent. He is a longtime journalist and author. His books include The Dark Side of Liberalism, The Foundations of Betrayal. He was a press secretary for the late South Carolina Senator Strom Thurmond, formerly served as president of the Southeastern Legal Foundation, executive director of the American Immigration Control Center, as well as the spokesperson for the sister organization, Americans for Immigration Control, president of his own consulting firm, a guest on Fox and CNN, and he's on the Georgia Gang. Mr. Kent, thanks for being with us.
Ty, hey, thanks for having me on, and hello to David and Steve.
Hello, Mr. Kent.
All right, now tell us this. Let's dive right in. In your position at the American Immigration Control Center, what does your organization do, and what's your role?
Well, I tell you what, I know you've been following this for a long time, as if a lot of Americans.
I have.
That is the fact that we are just being swamped by illegal immigration, that we have about 1 million folks coming in here across the border every year illegally. We've got another 1 million coming in here legally, and I might add, America has the most generous legal immigration policy in the world. In fact, we admit more people legally every year than every other country in the world put together. But it's the illegals that are really causing a problem, and I would maintain, Ty, that cheap labor is certainly not cheap, especially when you see our
schools swamped
by illegals and our medical centers, et cetera, et cetera.
Why don't you think that, as you know, and it's not just this president, it was the president before, why do you think that it's that these folks don't have the political will to actually close this border?
Well, there's two reasons, and you are correct. It's been a bipartisan problem for almost over 20, 25 years now, and I would say there's two wings that are affiliated with both of our major political parties. One wing is a very vocal, radical, open borders lobby, and they just want folks to come here, and there's a political agenda. They feel that if you get a mass of voters that make less than $10,000 a year and have less than eighth grade education, they're susceptible to every demagogic promise around. And I think the ultimate goal is to make these folks voters and make them part of the Democratic coalition. On the other hand, you've got a wing, a business wing that are mainly Republican oriented. And they're like your crack cocaine addicts. These are businessmen that love to get cash under the table. They're greedy employers, and they don't mind stabbing the American worker in the back by hiring illegal labor.
You know, it's funny. We had a guest on. I can't call his name right now, but he said, if you have to do something illegal to make a living, you need another job.
Well, amen, brother.
Yeah, no doubt about that. Let me move on to your one of your books here, The Foundations of Betrayal. You discuss how nonprofits are set up to do great damage to America, and these are funded by people like George Soros. Tell us, our listeners, about the book and the message.
Well, thank you. Yes, and you can check it out on my website, philkent.com, and of course you can go on Amazon. And I did the book mainly, Ty, because there are many wonderful charitable foundations, as we all know. But there are also thousands of these tax-exempt groups that really work to undermine free enterprise, our traditional culture, our sovereignty. And so I did some research. I looked at the 990 forms, where the money goes. You know how that is, Ty.
Right.
And I was shocked. I knew that some of these foundations were liberal or left-wing, but I go through and strip the bark off the Ford Foundation, Rockefeller, Carnegie. You know, it's incredible how some of these captains of capitalism founded these foundations. They were just hijacked by folks with an agenda, and basically, they have become thousands of these foundations just political battering rams that are hiding under the banner of charity. So I go into what they're doing, everything from promoting radical green agenda to open borders.
And I don't know if there's really an answer to this question, but I'd love to hear your response at least. How does a conservative foundation like the Ford Foundation you just mentioned, how does that go from an ultra-conservative capitalist-founded organization to a left-wing liberal organization? How does that happen?
You know, that was one of the questions that I asked when I was writing the book. And as I did my research, it was astounding that while these folks were geniuses in certain areas, certainly in business, they never made provisions in their wills and through their attorneys to keep the same mission that they had.
Interesting.
Especially with the Ford Foundation. It's absolutely incredible how it funds even radical Muslim groups and very expensive green groups, Greenpeace, things like that, and it just was taken over by liberals. And in fact, it's very interesting. I go into the fact that the Michigan Attorney General, you know, the attorneys generals of the various states can monitor foundations,
right?
And he did a probe of the Ford Foundation and found that it was very embarrassing to Ford. Found that they weren't doing their primary mission of helping the poor. As you know, Detroit's one of the poorest cities in the country, if not the poorest.
Right.
And of course, they drew back their charitable causes in Detroit and in Michigan, and were funding all these left-wing political groups. So it caused great embarrassment. In fact, I was glad to see Ford replaced its president last year because
That's unbelievable to me. Is the Ford family involved in that at this point, do you know?
Not anymore. In fact, years ago, the last Ford just quit in disgust. He was disgusted at how it had become.
Unbelievable. Unbelievable. We're talking today to Mr. Phil Kent. He is a author, and you can check out his books at philkent.com. Is that correct, sir?
That's right.
All right. There's one more book I wanted to ask you about, The Dark Side of Liberalism, that you published, or that was published, you wrote and was published in 2003. If you were updating that book today, would you make any changes to the message?
Yes. I basically took a lot of the policy issues for that book, and I kind of gave the standard liberal line. I started each chapter with the usual liberal cliches, and then I answered them. But now I think I would focus on something that's very startling. I know you and your co-hosts have followed this, but it's over the last two years under President Obama. We've watched week by week, month by month, the dismantling of the private enterprise system. And that's a real shocker, and that is the real dark side of liberalism. Who would have thought if I told you 2.5 years ago that the healthcare sector would be taken over by the government? Who would have thought if I told you a big car company would be run by the government? Who would have thought that the financial sectors would be run by the government? You thought I would be a right-wing extremist if I told you that. Well, it's all come true.
Right. You know, it's unbelievable to me, but you're absolutely right. And I look at what just recently happened with the budget deal. The Republicans ran on the fiscal conservatism, $100 billion out of the budget. That's what we're going to do. It goes down to the prorated $60 billion. Then it goes to $38 billion for the deal, and the CBO looks at it, and it's $300 million. I'd love to hear what you know, given your research, what you think the reaction of the American people is to that.
Well, we all saw the election results of last November, and they were astounding, and it was a total repudiation of liberal democratic tax and spend policies. I think the Republicans are trying as hard as they can, just having only control of one legislative chamber and not the other, and of course not the White House. I think the blame needs to be shifted, obviously, to the Obama administration and the Democratic leadership in the Senate. And boy, you guys saw yesterday the report that we've always had a long sterling credit report from ratings agencies because of our, you know, the global preference for the dollar. But my goodness, this latest deficit problem, Standard & Poor's is lowering its outlook on the United States rating. Unbelievable.
You know, it's funny. I was watching Fox the other night, and Michelle Bachmann was on. She said, that is the canary in the mine. The canary is dead. That is the indication that we've got some issues. Do you think that the Democrats and Republicans, do you think this is the wake-up call, or do you think that the White House, they came out and they said, well, they attacked essentially S&P. Do you think we're going to wake up to this?
You know, I'm optimistic, Ty. I think the American people are going to demand it because, again, we saw the election results last November. It wasn't necessarily because people loved Republicans, but Republicans were saying the right things about cutting taxes and spending. And I think a lot of Democrats are getting a wake-up call. Not the Obama administration. I think
not so far.
They're going to keep a blind eye to this. But I'm optimistic. You've got senators like Mark Warner and even, surprisingly, Dick Durbin of Illinois sitting down with Republicans like Tom Coburn and Saxby Chambliss and trying to figure out massive cuts to the budget to bring down the deficit. As we all know, we're drowning in debt, and even these liberal Democrats are becoming alarmed.
You know, it's about time. It's about time. Let me kind of move it here to Georgia just for a minute. I'm in our state. Tell me your opinion of how Nathan Deal's doing and how the Republican State House is doing.
Well, I follow politics here in Georgia as you do, and I think that Governor Deal deserves a B-plus for his first 100 days. We've had no tax increase here in the state, so we can all say hallelujah to that.
Yeah, definitely. Praise God for that.
He's gone home. That's right, Ty. And of course, going back to the topic of immigration enforcement, it was a big victory to see by both houses in the legislature, by huge margins, passage of HB 87, which is an immigration control bill. And the guts of that, of course, are to mandate for companies with 10 or more employees the usage of the E-Verify system. They have to swear that they're using it. And I think that could cut illegal immigration in half in the state of Georgia, thus reducing costs to the taxpayers. So Nathan Deal is going to sign it, he says. So I think those are two wonderful developments right there.
Tell me this, for our listeners, we Georgia doesn't have a border on Mexico. For our listeners, especially here in Georgia, tell me why immigration, getting that squared away, is so important.
Well, again, as I was talking at the beginning of the show, you can see all around you the changes that are wrought by illegal immigration. You could argue urban sprawl is one of the big manifestations. You can see, again, our schools are swamped with illegals. Our hospitals, our healthcare system are overburdened by illegals. So this so-called cheap labor isn't cheap. And Georgia, surprisingly, has far more illegal immigrants than Arizona, according to the own numbers posted on the Department of Homeland Security website. I'm getting it off their own website. So these are, I call illegal immigrants wage thieves. They're stealing jobs from Americans, especially with a 9%, 10% unemployment rate, whatever number you want to use.
Right.
There are legal guest worker programs, but those aren't being enforced. So that's why states like Arizona and Georgia are taking these needed steps, and I think the people want it, and you'll see more states following in Georgia's footsteps.
That's good. I haven't heard this lately, but I'd love to hear your reaction. I've heard many people say that illegal aliens are taking jobs that Americans aren't willing to do.
You know, that's basically a myth. There are probably five categories, Ty, that in agriculture and in the restaurant industry where if you can't hire an American worker first, we have legal visa programs in South Georgia, of course. We've got the Vidalia onions and the peaches. And we do have, if you can't find an American worker, we do have an unlimited, I might add, unlimited number of H-2B visas, agricultural visas, if you need the workers. So we don't need illegal labor, and we certainly don't need to give the path to citizenship to people who come to this country illegally. We can have some limited guest workers. But I'll give you another quick example, too.
Sure.
In Stillmore, Georgia, when they raided the chicken processing plant a few years ago and deported the illegals, guess who got those jobs? African Americans.
Hey, what a great idea.
Yep.
What a great idea. It astonishes me. Let me move on one question, and we got to go here. But many people are starting to say, I'm starting to hear this, that and this is Obama supporters, are starting to say that they believe that Georgia is in play in 2012. Do you tell me where you are there.
You know, I have to laugh at that again.
Good.
They watched the election results last November.
Yeah, good. That's what I wanted to hear. All right. We're coming up on a hard break. Mr. Kent, thank you so much for being with us. Your books are Foundation with Betrayal, The Dark Side of Liberalism. They can check it out at philkent.com. Is that right?
That is correct. Again, thanks for having me on the show, Ty.
Thanks for being with us. We appreciate it greatly. All right, we're coming.